Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 28. 1 Samuel 17, 28, we'll have a reading and then I'll pray for God to open the text for us as we study it. Beginning to read that at verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the man who bore the shield and went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Then Saul saw David going out against the Philistine. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." May God's word be blessed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, might we relish the telling of this story, and might it strengthen our faith to battle the apparent Goliaths of our age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Goliath Goes Down is the title of the message this morning. I think we have two great thirsts as Christian people. We have a thirst that we might know that we are acceptable before God. We have a thirst that we might know of our salvation. That is a very dear thing. Absolutely important to not be concerned about our salvation. Our ability to stand before the Lord means we've forgotten something very, very important. But we have another cause, too. We have another thirst in our hearts, and that is for the prevailing of justice. When little kids find evildoers in their midst, sometimes brothers and sisters, sometimes neighborhood children, sometimes adults. When we find evil in our midst, people that are rebellious, people that are mistreating us, we have a sense of this in our hearts that we've been mistreated. Do we not have a thirst that righteousness and justice might be done? Is this not an elemental desire in our hearts? I would argue it is, and that it's not just a superficial, foolish thing, that it's something that's very important, and that ultimately God will see fit that righteousness prevails. God cannot be a good God and allow the rebellion of certain angels and the vast amount numbers of mankind to prevail. If God is good and God is strong, then God will bring goodness to a conclusion, to a victory. And in the battle between David and Goliath, we have a picture of this, of these two great champions, one of righteousness and goodness, the other of evil. Oh, the one of the case of God, the other for the cause of man. These two great causes. And men think that men by their own definition have defined out the human cause as humanism, whereby they think that mankind can define his own way, set his own priorities, set his own goals. But we see in this account today that there is another cause, there is another way, namely the way of the Lord, and the people of God, and those people that have a heart for the things of the Lord. David was such a man as this. And so this is an inspirational story, and I pray that the young people in the church would remember this David as their champion, as the one who exemplifies a young person in the hands of the Lord. We don't have to go to the gym and look like Charles Atlas, we don't have to build ourselves up like Goliath. Doesn't mean that we don't exercise, that we don't try to do our best in these regards, but we don't have to exalt in these things as if human strength were the ultimate issue. Because in the end of all things, divine strength will be the end of the issue. And even more than divine strength and pure divine strength will be the issue of righteousness, divine righteousness. In God's view, in God's world, in God's thinking, rectitude, righteousness, virtue, goodness is always more important than physical strength or might. And again in the scriptures, they point to the fact that goodness will triumph over brute strength. And that's part of the story here in the story of David and Goliath. And ultimately, in the story of David and Goliath, we see the story of David and Goliath. We see that looms up before us. That's the big story in the forefront of our mind. But in the shadows, we see another struggle. We see another champion, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. For he fulfills the intimations of David. David intimates, or David in the shadows speaks of a greater story. And with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the battles that he does, our Lord Jesus didn't just go to the cross in a passive way. There was that part of it. But our Lord Jesus Christ also goes to the cross in an active way, with a desire to fight for his people, to, by the laying down of his life, to succeed in obtaining and finishing off righteousness for his people, so that his people might find a way to please God. And we have to see the cross and the life of Christ as a great battle. We have to see our Lord Jesus as a David, as a king, as a rising king, who, even though he did not have the might of Rome or the brutality of Rome, yet overcame Rome and overcame the world with his ministration. So this is a very powerful story that we ought to get set in our minds and let it resonate there with us, so that we learn from the story and put our efforts into being Christians, being righteous, being faithful, and having the longing of our hearts be for the kingdom of God, for goodness and righteousness, and that kind of thing. So that's what we see here. We see that in this case, Goliath is a kind of ogre. Remember, O-G-R-E, ogre. A monster kind of person, but a monster of evil. That's Goliath. But another must triumph. Even David, even the Son of God in the end. So let us remember Goliath here from last week. In chapter 17, after verse 5, it speaks of him having a bronze helmet on his head, armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. It weighed about 80 pounds, just the coat of mail that he had. And then he had this bronze armor on his legs and the bronze javelin. Remember, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, weighing 600 shekels. Remember, I brought that splitting wedge in to show you and to feel how heavy that was. So this man was a man of great strength, and he cried out against the armies of Israel, taunting them with their weakness and their frailty. He says, "Come on out! And if anybody dares, come on out!" And as they would go into battle each day, he would go, he was like a walking billboard, this monstrosity, this ogre. He'd go this way and he'd go that way. Israel would flee before him, and he would taunt them, "Come, someone battle me. If you can defeat me, then we will be your servants. And if we defeat your champion, then you will be ours." And in the audacity and the evil of his taunts, all Israel was intimidated, except for this young David who came to the front and with food for his brothers. Now, we see more about David in the story that we have today, starting at verse 28. We see that David did not have all this might, but David had agility, he had dexterity, he had strength. He was a young man. But we see that David was taken very lightly. David appeared humble by contrast to Goliath, and Goliath disdained him. But we see in this text, in the scripture here, that David was disdained three ways. He was disdained by his brothers, verse 28 and following. He was disdained by Saul, verse 33 and following. And he was disdained by Goliath in verse 42 and following. First, his brothers, he shows up. Why is it in our families, why can we not in our families be in prayer for one another as brothers and sisters, and in our mind's eye see each other as God sees us? That is, you're not just my little brother or my little sister, but God is going to do something with you and your life, and you will matter a great deal someday in terms of the fight for the kingdom of God. Why cannot we see each other that way? Why cannot we see the virtues in each other? Oh, I see that my brother can do this or my sister can do that. That will work well someday in the kingdom of God. Why do we always have to be dismissive of each other? Why do we have to climb up higher ourselves on the backs of our brothers and sisters or our friends? Why cannot we operate out of the principle of love? A holy aspiration. See, God is calling to us. David's brothers just looked at him askance. He came to the battlefield. They hadn't gone out to fight Goliath. And yet when David speaks of the uncircumcised Philistine, when David shows some bravery, his brothers are bothered by this. They say, why have you even come down here to this battle? Why have you left our few sheep? They even minimize the job that he had with the sheep. They don't speak about the lion and the bear, do they? Maybe they didn't even know about it. Maybe they weren't interested in their brother's life enough to find out something more about it. But all they are, they're dismissive of him. Who is David? Who is this little brother of theirs? What can he do? They could not imagine, in their wildest imagination, they could not imagine this brother of theirs taking on this Goliath, this ogre, this monster on the field. But in a moment, that's exactly what David did. His brothers did not have the eyes of faith. Do you have the eyes of faith with your brothers and sisters, with your children? Are you conjuring up by the way you live the next generation, looking for them? Are you praying for them? Are you solicitous of their welfare? That's what we need to have. That's what we need to be. David was also disdained by Saul the king. Now, it wasn't quite as bad as his brothers. So Saul at least talks to him. And in the end, as Saul sees the courage in David's eyes and ears, no one else is doing it. So Saul finally says, well, you know, here's my armor. You go do it. But how did he treat him at first? He looks at him as David comes to him in verse 33 and following. And he says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You're but a boy. And he's been at war, a man of war, since he was a boy, to contrast with David. So Saul just can't imagine that this young lad, just because of his zeal, that he will triumph. We never know, do we, when we hear people speak with zeal in the Church of Christ, we never know exactly what God will do with that zeal. But we shouldn't just throw water upon it. We shouldn't dampen it. We shouldn't disdain it. Saul finally is persuaded by David's zeal that he would at least let him go out and fight against the Philistine. And then we see that Goliath certainly disdained David in verse 42 and following. It says in the text, the biblical text, that he disdained him in verse 42. For he only saw a youth. Now, he was ruddy and good looking. You know, in the history of warfare, there are two ways to fight. You can try to overwhelm the enemy by your strength, by the heaviness of your weapons, by the heaviness of your fortifications, by the heaviness of your attack, or you can defeat the enemy by outmaneuvering them, by being a light cavalry, by not being a Maginot Line like the French conceived in the beginning of World War II, but being like the British were in the British Navy. Remember the Spanish Armada? They the Spanish were the strongest nation on the sea at that time, and they built these huge ships. They weren't all that maneuverable, but they were floating battle stations. They were like castles on the sea. But when they went and they thought that they would despoil Protestant England with this vast navy. There was an English captain named Sir Francis Drake. The English vessels were smaller, more maneuverable. They had cannon too. They were a little bit harder to hit because they weren't so big. They set themselves for war. And then the Lord, in his providence, entered the picture and brought a storm that decimated the Spanish navy, this great and heavy, these heavy vessels, and sunk a whole bunch of them in the storm. And then Drake finished off what the Lord had started. The Spanish never recovered as a naval power just because of a kind of situation like this. So we can never know exactly what the Lord will do. What we need to do in our lives is to make our plans, to think our way through the thing as best we can, to use the resources that the Lord has given us. You know, if the Lord has given us the great stores of iron, well, then maybe we can go the heavy route. But if he hasn't, if our weapons are only the stones that we might find in a stream, then we use those. Whatever the Lord's resources, we use them. We take them knowing that the battle is the Lord's and not ours ultimately. And if the Lord is going to allow us victory, he will allow us victory with the means and the instrumentalities that he gives us. But look at the school system here in America. The vast wealth of the public school, it takes thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that they use each year to teach a single student. And they get very little out of it. Whereas in homeschooling and Christian schooling, we get so much more out of it. How can we compete? How can Christianity compete in the educational realm in America with this kind of inequality? Well, we will because of the Lord, because the battle is not to those of strength, but the battle ultimately is the Lord's. Goliath disdained David. And we see in verse 43 that he cursed David by his gods. In other words, he damned David by the gods of the Canaanites, of the Philistines. That's a wonderful thing, unless those gods don't exist, you see. You gotta, when you curse somebody, you gotta make sure that God, the God of your curse, exists. And so when David spoke in verse 45, he spoke from a different perspective. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Now think about this in terms of being a military man. Think about that in terms of being a man in the American military. The American military is not constituted or is not constructed on the idea of the existence of God and the fact that God will be our protector. But there are soldiers in the army, you can always find them here and there, who will justify their role as soldiers by the existence of the Lord and by their faith. In the Marine Corps, there's a whole long story of men who have been of this ilk. So in the army, men like Stonewall Jackson were obvious believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew, they went out to battle, but they knew that God might not prosper their cause. And so they would pray for this, that God would be their God. And so David spoke and he said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So he put his case, his battle, in the light of these larger terms, this larger picture. David knew that his battle was not the most important battle. He was going to go out and fight this Goliath, but he knew that there was a larger battle behind the battle. That there was a battle for the whole world, a battle for world domination. And so at this time, that battle was mainly manifested in terms of the Philistines versus the Israelites. But David phrases and sees his battle in this light. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you." Now, we don't know. We know that David became a prophet of God, that God spoke to David. And it may be, it sounds like, that this was the beginning where God inspired David with these thoughts of his, that is God's, even before David had the chance to do them. And as David does this, David prophesies about these things. In other words, David makes it plain. He doesn't just want to defeat Goliath. He wants the battle to be framed according to the theology of the Bible, according to the theology of Jehovah God. And so there is this mixture here, you see, of theology and life that I find so missing in today's Christianity. Christians today want soldiers to just develop their faith. They don't seem to see the significance of that faith affecting their fighting and the causes for which they combat. But this is not David. David has a holistic view of life. And so he says, "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly, that is all Israel, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What a lovely melding of theology and life. Theology and military tactics. Theology and providence. A theology and world history. We see this holistic theology, this worldliness, if you will, in David's thinking, which is eschewed today. Today, people just want to study theology in the Reformed world. They just want to study theology. David wanted to take his theology and make it his biology, his biography, his everything. I just love the perspective of this man and his accomplishments. And so David goes into battle, and we see there his victory, don't we? I love it. You know, David, with his humble weapons, yet he showed a wisdom. David shows a knowledge in his picking of the stones. He wanted smooth stones. He picked them out of the stream bed. Why was that? That's because he was concerned for the way they flew through the air. He was concerned for their ballistic capacity. He wanted stones in terms of their weight and their shape and their size, that he could fling with the greatest velocity. And you know, in this picture you see David out there with the sheep, taking care of the lambs and the sheep out in the field. David is a boy with his sling. You know, when you're out with the sheep, you've got a lot of time on your hands. Obviously, one of the things that David did was practice with his sling. Trying to hit that stone out there. Pretending that a tree or a stone was somebody's head that he was in battle with. And so, as a young boy, he took the opportunity to train to be a man. And all of a sudden, on this day then, all of that practice was instinctual. He found the best stone he could find because he knew what a good stone was. He whipped that around in that sling. It's kind of a neat thing, if you're a boy in the congregation, to try to make a sling and learn how to use it. And you have to be careful though. You don't want to do that sling near the house because that stone can come out the wrong way. But I did this as a young boy because of the scriptures. And I made myself a sling, and I got better and better with it. And you can really, it's amazing what you can do with a sling. Now, I use slingshots, too. But the sling, you have to deal with your father or somebody else in the church that can help you with that. You can learn that, lo and behold, you can use the same weapon that David used. And when you get done, when you get practice with it, it won't go out the back. It won't break the window in the house. You can whip it around and sling it out there, and you can see how you can hit things with it and use it just like David did. And so David put his early life and his practice together, and he goes out, and that the most beautiful picture I can imagine is this huge Goliath coming to David. Boom, boom. Boom. David, you know, David's got sneakers on, basically. David's running this way and that way. The armor bearer is out ahead of Goliath. Boom, 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 like some big robot or something like that. David, shoom, 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 shoom. He's running by, takes that stone, whap. You know, when you're a soldier, you've got to have some part of your armor that you can see out of. And David's stone went right past the armor, and it actually sunk into his skull. That is really a good slung stone. It crushed the skull of Goliath and penetrated right into his brain. You know, that's kind of a messy thing. Undoubtedly, Goliath was bleeding like a stuffed pig, as they say. But since it was Goliath, since he stood as an enemy of the Lord, there was no more wonderful sight than to see this ogre fall over under his own weight, tottering like a big tree, boom, on the ground. How David's heart must have rejoiced. The Lord has given me the victory. And he went over. It says in the Bible he didn't have a sword on him. That would have been too much weight. He couldn't have run like the wind. He couldn't have slung a stone like he did. So he runs over. And, you know, it's okay if we don't have the greatest weaponry. All we have to do is knock down our enemies and take their weapons. And lo and behold, we are armed. So he did that. He ran over. Evidently, David had done enough butchering that he knew how to cut off the head of an animal. And so he cut off the head of Goliath. Now, this makes us a little bit squeamish. But inasmuch as Goliath is the epitome of evil, is it not a wonderful sight? I love the way this head, after David cut off Goliath's head, that goes everywhere. We see him a couple weeks later. He's in Jerusalem. He's still got the head. He may have washed the hair. I don't know. But he wanted to show off that head to the people of Israel to know that the devil, as ugly and as ogreish as the devil could be, as threatening as the devil was, God had given them the victory over evil. And it was a wonderful day. David prevailed, it says, over Goliath, and God did give him into his hand. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore he ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out and killed him and cut off the head. When the Philistines saw that the Lord was with David, God evidently filled their hearts with terror, and they ran, and it was a great defeat for the Philistine army. When the Israelites came back, verse 53, they plundered the tents of the Philistines. They had basically all of the provisions of an army, of a pagan army, and it was theirs. In the same way that they left Egypt without having the capital of a nation, but God gave it to them through the gifts that Egypt gave them. So on this occasion, the army was made thrice as formidable by what they took from the tents of the Philistines. God gave the victory to Israel. God built Israel up even as he cast Philistia down. In verse 57, it says that it was a slaughter, the Philistines of a slaughter. I love the way the Bible, these touches in the Bible. As David goes out, Saul is still confused about who this is. Who is that kid again? You know, he's asking Abner. Abner says, I don't know, you know. But there it is. Goliath is on the ground, and David has the head, and Israel realized that they had been delivered. He asks Abner who he was, and they ask David, and David says, I'm just the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. David is so humble. He's not out there, I am mighty David, I am this, I am that. He realizes his strength is in the Lord, and the Lord has given him a godly father, Jesse the Bethlehemite. He was glad to be the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, the son who would become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look, there's another in the book of Revelation. There's a wonderful illustration of this, speaking about the Lamb of God. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, speaking of the Lamb, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And it speaks of the Lamb taking the scroll. In verse 11, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." These words became words that famous musicians put to verse and to song centuries ago. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Further on in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, verse 11 and following, we see how Christ is portrayed as our warrior. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." That is Christ Jesus, the Messiah. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, the Logos of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So David personified the Son of God, even our Lord Jesus. Humble he was, like David, and yet he fought with a mighty sling, the sling of the righteousness of God. And that was enough for him to prevail. Up from the grave he arose because of righteousness. His righteousness caused him to ascend to the throne, to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Great is our champion, Jesus Christ, who battled for us to win us out of the hands of the devil, a beast, something like Goliath. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might see the great theme of this throughout the Scriptures, and how there was a day that Goliath went down. Goliath must go down, because thou art good and thou art mighty. And according to thy might and thy power and thy plans, O Lord, thou wilt raise up men of some strength, but appearing weak by comparison to the world, that they might sling their stones, that they might wield the sword of the Word of God, and that might bring these dark kingdoms down, much like Goliath fell into the dust under the stone of David. Bless us, O Lord. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the book of Daniel was portrayed as a stone that would hit the statue, the ogre of humanism and ungodliness, and bring the whole statue down, that it would break in pieces under the power of the stone that came out or compares so well to David's stone slung at Goliath. So we pray, O Lord, that we might have this insight in our hearts, that we might treat each other with love and respect, and that we might have the high goals of the kingdom of God in our minds as we grow up as children and as we live and look to find our place in the battle for world history, world dominion, and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.